Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're going to be spending several weeks on this chapter, and we're not going to start the very beginning with the Beatitudes, where you'd think we would begin. I'm actually debating as to whether or not to wait until we get to chapter 23 to talk about the Beatitudes. The reason is that you find these eight Beatitudes, oh, the joy, or oh, the happiness, or blessed are, eight times. But over in chapter 23, you find woe to you eight times. And the eight woes that Yeshua speaks against the hypocritical leaders of his day, and the eight Beatitudes that he speaks towards the humble and the suffering of his day, exactly correspond to each other like arms of a menorah. And so I've got a couple weeks to decide if we do the Beatitudes now or if we do them later down the road when we get to chapter 23. What I want us to look at today is a framework that is found in chapter 5, by which Yeshua fulfills an expectation among the Jewish people. The Jews have expected that when the Messiah arrives, he will reveal the essence and the spirit of the Torah. The Jewish people have always realized that every commandment of Torah has an outside, which is what you do, but there's an inside, something from God's heart that's being expressed. So when God says, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk, that means if you're eating goat, you can prepare it however you want, just don't take the milk from its mother and boil the goat in that mother's milk. But what does that tell us about God's heart? What is being revealed by that? When he tells us to tithe, when he tells us to keep the Sabbath, when he tells us to eat certain foods but not other foods, what is it revealing about God? Because all of the commandments come directly out of God's heart, out of his mind, out of his essence, and he expresses them. And so for the last 3,000 years, the Jewish people have been discussing what is the essence of each commandment, what is the essence of the Torah. And this is what they spend their time talking about. I am sure that when Yeshua was 12 years old in the temple, and he was asking questions and responding to questions among the sages of his day, this is the very thing they were discussing. And one of the ways this is revealed, and one of the reasons why this is so important, is because you often find the commandments conflicting. They always are banging into each other. For example, we're to keep the Sabbath and do no work on the Sabbath, correct? Well, what happens on the Sabbath day if you see your neighbor's car in the ditch? Or back in that time, his ox or his donkey in the ditch? You're commanded to help your neighbor, even if he's your enemy. You're to help him get his donkey out of the ditch. So you're commanded to keep the Sabbath, don't do any work. But what happens on the Sabbath day if your neighbor's donkey's in the ditch? Which commandment is more important? You see the conflict here? Which is more important? Is it more important to keep the Sabbath and not help my neighbor? Or is it more important to help my neighbor and to break the Sabbath? And of course, the Torah does tell us in this case, which is more important. Even on the Sabbath day, you help your neighbor get his donkey out of the ditch. But all the time, you're going to find where we come to a situation where keeping one commandment means breaking another. And we have to know, what is God's order? What is his heart? What would Yeshua do in this case? And so Yeshua comes, and he's coming to reveal the essence of what the Torah is to us. And this is what he's doing in Matthew chapter 5. Now, we know that in Ezekiel twice, it prophesies that God is going to give the Jewish people a new heart. And the purpose of that new heart is very important. Because I know sometimes I run into believers, they think, well, God's given me his spirit, therefore I don't have to keep the commandments. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, listen to what it says. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my commandments. Is there a conflict between walking in the Spirit and keeping God's commandments? Absolutely not. In fact, if you're walking in His Spirit, or think you are, and you're violating His commandments, you're not walking in His Spirit. And so we're going to start in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5, 17, where Yeshua says, "Do not think." A lot of people stop right there. "Do not think, do not imagine that I have come to violate the Torah or the words of the prophets." If Yeshua had ever at any time sinned or broken any one of the commandments, He would not be the Messiah. He says, "I have not come to violate, but to fulfill." And then you hear nonsense often taught, well, since Yeshua fulfilled the Torah, we don't have to. Well, just a couple chapters earlier, He tells John the Baptist, we must fulfill all righteousness. Does that mean because He fulfilled our righteousness, we don't have to be righteous? If that means if you are driving ahead of me in the car, and the speed limit's 45 miles per hour, and you go 45 miles per hour, and you fulfill the law, does that mean now I can drive through at 100? Absolute nonsense. And if you want to find out where a commentary is coming from, pick up a commentary, go to what it says about Matthew 5:17. And it's amazing the theological knots commentators will twist themselves into to try to tell us that Yeshua is not saying what Yeshua is saying. He says, "I've not come to violate, but to fulfill," to show you what it looks like to live out. The word is not actually fulfill in the Hebrew. It's simply fill. To show you what it looks like to live a life in complete harmony with God's word, with His Torah. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," and last I looked out the window, it was still here, "not one yud or one thorn." A thorn is a flourish on top of a Hebrew letter. It's a little tagin in Hebrew. It's just a little decoration. It says not even one of those, not the smallest letter, which is the yud, or one little decoration on a letter will pass away from the Torah until all has been established. All has not been established yet. "Therefore, the man who violates one of these little tiny itsy-bitsy commandments and teaches sons of men to do like him will be called small in the kingdom of heaven." Doesn't say you won't go there. Our salvation is based on grace, entirely, completely upon grace. But our reward in heaven is based upon our obedience to God's word. It's based entirely upon our works. We're saved by grace, but our reward is based upon our works. And so, it simply says that a person who violates God's commandments and then teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. "But whoever does and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, if your tzedakah, if your righteousness is not greater than the tzedakah of the scholars, of the Torah teachers, and the Perushim, the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then at this point, what Yeshua does is He picks out six commandments from the Torah. Six commandments. And He builds a fence around them. Now, what am I talking about? In Perkei Avot, which is one of the Mishnah, one of the tractates of the Mishnah, it contains no commandments, really, but it's sayings of wisdom. These are studied normally between Passover and Pentecost. The very first one, chapter 1, Mishnah 1, is this. It's talk about these great rabbis. It says they said three things. Be careful in judgment. Raise up many disciples. And make a fence for the Torah. Now, in the first half of Matthew chapter 4, we see Yeshua doing this first one. He's being tempted by Satan, and Yeshua used incredible mishpat, incredible judgment, as He took the word of God, and then He took the words of Satan, and he took them and applied the sword of the Spirit to what Satan was saying. That used incredible judgment, incredible wisdom and insight. In the second half of chapter 4, we'll say 4b, what does He do? He calls disciples. And now as we come to chapter 5, he begins to make a fence for the Torah. Now, what does it mean to make a fence for the Torah? Well, what the Jewish rabbis have done for millennia, and Yeshua kind of chews them out for this later in Matthew. He says, you lay all these heavy commandments on men's shoulders, but you won't lift one finger to help alleviate their burden. What they would do is they would add more and more commandments to keep you from breaking the first ones. Let's take that one for example. Don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. That's simple enough. That's found 3 times in the Torah, and actually I don't think it has much of anything to do with food. It seems to be an expression of don't be greedy. Be generous. Don't take the baby and the milk and eat them both. Leave something behind. And when you find the context where it's used, it's always in the context of giving and being generous. But anyways, it's probably not a very healthy thing to boil a kid in his mother's milk and to use something that's meant for life, milk, as something that is used for death, which is killing the baby and eating the baby. So what the sages did, they said, well, you know, you could accidentally eat this piece of goat flesh with this bit of milk that came from the mother. And we don't want to ever take a chance of doing that. So let's do this. Let's just say you never eat goat meat and goat milk at any time at the same meal. But you have to wait a certain number of hours between eating one before you eat the other. So that's how they built a fence around the commandment. But then they said, but you know, that fence may not be strong enough. Let's make another fence around that. Let's never eat any kind of meat with any dairy product, even if that meat is from a cow and the dairy product comes from sheep. Let's not eat it. In fact, if that piece of meat is a chicken, and there's no danger of ever cooking a chicken in its mother's milk, right? It just isn't going to happen. But I've had Jewish people tell me, well, it's still meat, and so you just don't eat it with milk, even though there's no danger. But don't put cheese on your burger. Don't. In fact, what happens if you have a pot that you've cooked a dairy dish in, and then later you want to cook a meat dish, but there's a little drop of milk that may have stuck to the inside of that pot. It pollutes the meat dish. You need to have 2 separate sets of dishes. And when you wash those dishes, you need to have 2 separate sinks. Everything over here is for dairy. Everything over here is for meat. In fact, you need to have 2 ovens. Because who knows if something may not spill into the oven and you don't want to take any chances. So if you go into an Orthodox Jewish home today and you go in their kitchen, there's 1 cabinet full of dishes for dairy, another cabinet full of dishes for meat. There will be 2 stoves, there will be 2 sinks. And it's almost like you want to put a paint line down the middle of the kitchen and nothing from this side ever mixes with anything from this side. So they build a fence, then another fence, then another fence, another fence. They almost lose sight of what the original commandment is. Now, Yeshua is going to give us fences as well. But the fences he gives are not external ones. They're internal ones. There's a great quote here that I love. This is by a rabbi who lived back in the 1000s. So he lived 1,000 years ago. Rabbi Bachya ibn Pakuda, he said, it occurred to me that since it is clear that man is a composite body and soul, physical and spiritual, one of which is apparent, you can see it and taste, touch it just with your eyes, and the other unapparent, we are consequently obliged to serve God in an apparent and unapparent fashion. In other words, we need to serve God in what we do. We also need to serve God in the way we think, the way we see things, and in our hearts as well. And this is exactly what Yeshua is about to do here in chapter 5. He's picking out 6 commandments, and he's going to give us a fence to build around that commandment in our hearts. Now, he introduces these commandments by saying, as you can look in verse 27, you have heard that it was said to the first ones, or you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, why didn't he say, you have read? Or why didn't he say, it is written? Why does he say, you have heard it said? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, nobody owned Torah scrolls. Most communities had 1 Torah scroll for the entire community, kept in the synagogue, so they would hear the Torah read. But there's something more going on besides that. And it is explained here. This is by a commentator whose last name is Lightfoot, who lived a few hundred years ago. He says, "You have heard it said, this phrase does not refer only to the words of Moses, what is written in the Bible, but to the entire body of traditions and extra-rabbinical commandments listed by each quote." So, if Yeshua were to say, "You've heard it said, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk," he's not just referring to the verse in the Torah. He's referring to the fact you don't eat meat and milk together, and you have to have two separate pots and two separate ovens and two separate kitchens, and you have to leave so many. He's referring to all the rabbinical fences that have been built around it. He's referring to all of it. That's what is being said here. You understand? A little bit later on, he'll say, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, the Torah does command us to love our neighbor. Nowhere are we commanded to hate our enemy. What's Yeshua doing? He's taking the whole body of lore built around that commandment by all the rabbis up till his time when he was here. And he's referring to all of that. And then he'll say, "But I say to you," and he says, "Now here's the reed, here's the internal fence I want you to build." So here are the instructions for our first little breakout section. The instructions are to read Matthew 5 and list the 6 Torah commandments that Yeshua quotes. So you'll probably be writing these down if you're taking notes. And so you can number 1 to 6. Leave yourself 2 or 3 lines between each one. Because we're going to, in a second session, a little bit later on, we're going to come back again and add some more things. So here's an example. The first one's very easy. We can do it together. Verse 21. "You've heard it said, you shall not murder." So there's the commandment. Thou shalt not murder. The commandment is not thou shalt not kill. There are times when we have to kill. But we are never to murder. "And whoever murders will be liable to the court of law. Yet I say to you that whoever is enraged against his brother basely is liable to a court of law." What is he saying the fence is? Don't be angry with your brother. Keep your anger under control. That's what this whole next section is about. Because it's unlikely you're going to murder somebody you're not mad at. So if you never get mad at anybody, if you keep your anger harnessed, it's very unlikely you're going to murder somebody. Right? So it's an internal fence Yeshua is giving us so that we will protect that commandment from ever being violated. Yes, Robin. Mm-hmm. Fence building is a wonderful thing. And I know a lot of us do that sort of thing already. Let's say you're prone to gluttony. You may plan a route to work that doesn't take you past the donut shop.
But the fence building that the rabbis have done over the years, is that a good thing?
What the fences are that the rabbis have done over the years, I'm not going to say it's a bad thing, but in many cases it has not been a good thing. Because in Judaism, Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people in particular, equate the fences the rabbis have built to being equal to the commandment itself. So when they have two sets of dishes for their cooking, in their minds they have one set of dishes that you use for both dairy and for meat. That is a sin. To them, it's a sin. It's a violation of the Torah. So to violate a fence is to violate the commandment itself. We know that that is not the case. That is not the case at all. That's why here at Beth Tikkun, I'm trying to emphasize the distinction between what is a commandment and what is a tradition. Traditions are wonderful and fine. Don't ever elevate them to the level of a commandment. Because Yeshua quotes Isaiah and talks about the sin of the Pharisees. Because you teach for commandments, what? The traditions of men. We are never to do that. But by the same token, we don't take a commandment and say that's a Jewish tradition. I hate it when I hear people say that Yom Kippur and Passover, these are Jewish holidays. They're not Jewish holidays. God says these are my appointed times. And so we take commandments and devalue them, say they're traditions. That's just as wrong. Yes, Adam.
I remember some passage in Genesis break the fence and then you got that person to sin rather than saying, I broke the fence.
Right. Excellent point. Excellent point. Very good. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break up into little groups of 5-6 people. You know, we're not going to be legalistic about this, but find a little cluster of people. And I want you to go through Matthew 5. You might want one person to read while the others kind of say, okay, stop, let's write that one down, and then keep going. And then I want you to identify the internal fence that Yeshua advises for each of these commandments. And then to help us out, I'm going to turn on my timer here. Okay. That's not it. Where's my timer? There's my timer. I'm going to set the timer. We're going to set it for 10 minutes. And then we're going to turn the volume down. But I'm going to come around, and you raise your hand if you need some help. I'm going to come around. You're still going to be recorded. All right, so I'm going to come around and help out if there are any questions or anything I can help out with. Otherwise, I'll just talk to the people on the internet. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? There we go. We have 10 minutes to break up into small groups, and I will be coming around. Start with the first one, thou shalt not murder. Start with that one. That's the first one. Okay. The one we just did.
What verse is that?
21.
21? Yeah.
Okay, you made it sound like you want to start with all chapter 5.
No, start with verse 21. 21 is the first commandment he lists. So you start right there at verse 21. Pardon me? You still need the instructions? Okay, everybody, this is Valerie I'm talking to. Find the sixth commandment, starting with verse 21. That's the first one. Thou shalt not murder. Yeah, thou shalt not murder. Then what is the fence? The fence is don't be angry. Keep your anger control. That's the fence. Then go to the second, find the second commandment. Yeah. Yes, Joe.
What is raka?
Raka? It means fool. It's a word, it's an Aramaic word, but it is found in a lot of the Jewish writings. And it basically means to call someone a moron. Yeah. Moranos, I think, is the Greek word that's used for the word moron. Yeah. Yes, Steve.
Laura has a question.
Okay, Laura.
Is that all we're doing is picking out the
six commandments, and then what are the six fences?
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, the six fences.
Yeah. Okay. Shouldn't probably won't take all of our time, in fact.
Probably not, sir.
Rick, how are you?
Good, about yourself?
Good. Yeah. I kept looking back thinking, is that Rick back here?
Yeah.
And I know you. I remember the name. Kathy.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so great to see you. Man, welcome.
Yeah.
So glad you came.
I'm really enjoying it.
Everybody, this is Rick Herbert I'm talking to right now.
Good
a good friend from the past. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Okay. Well, I'm just going to get a drink here. Okay, people on the tape are wondering what in the world's going on. I'm just getting a drink out of the fountain right now. So everybody heard me slurp. Okay. Well, you folks listening on the CDs and internet are probably real bored right now, but hopefully you're carrying out the assignment as well. I just don't see any hands up right now. Yes, ma'am.
So, okay, like murder. So the fence would be do not hate, do not be angry.
Don't be angry, yeah.
And now toward
keep
death,
anger control. Just go to the next commandment now. Find the next commandment in chapter 5, and what's its sense? The number 3? There's 6 commandments in all in the chapter. So that's the first one. Do you have 5 to go and 6 minutes to do it?
Okay.
How's it going back here? Getting them all figured out? Yeah, well, I know. Well, you're the bright light in this group. So.
Okay, the divorce. What is the internal fence for don't divorce?
He says, but I say unto you, don't even... What? What does Yeshua say? He says, you know, you've heard it said, if a man will send away his wife, then, you know, he must give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. What he's saying is, if you don't lust after a woman, you're not going to be committing adultery. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say you don't look after a woman to lust after her in your heart. Not committing adultery is the fences, don't lust. Then it talks about the next one is about divorce, giving a certificate of divorce.
Okay.
But what is the fence? Now that's the tricky one. Number 3 and 4 get a little tricky. Yeah. So I bet that's what their hands up for over here. Okay. You must be on number 3, right? The divorce one? The first one? Okay. Oh, just don't worry. It's, in Greek, it's the word moronos, where we get the word moron, if I remember correctly. Yeah. Yeah. It's just using a really rotten nickname against somebody. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. With don't murder? Well, you have to go to the next commandment. You've already conquered that commandment. Go to the next one now. Yeah, which is about committing adultery. That's number 2. Okay, you've got about 3 minutes left, almost 4. Okay, is anybody close to being done? Sounds like everybody's really belaboring this. Okay, what's that?
I always thought the first observance of offense in the Bible was in Nehemiah 13. When Nehemiah sees them violating the Sabbath day, and he builds an actual fence to block the gate. That was the first observance of offense.
That could be, but rabbis are building all kinds of fences.
Yeah, no,
all
but
kinds
I mean,
of stuff.
External fences,
yeah.
The first instance of it in the Bible.
Ah, I see. Yeah, but could very well be. Well, Adam is referring to a kind of a rabbinic insight because God only told Eve and Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree.
Yeah, they
so,
said that out.
Yes. And the story is, the rabbinic story is when she said, oh, we cannot eat or even touch the fruit. And then the story goes that Satan nudged her against the tree. She touched it and she didn't die. And so he says, look, you're not dying. So go ahead and eat. What's that? Well, for example, don't commit adultery. That's a physical act. He says, don't look after a woman to lust after. That's internal. That's the internal. And there's something internal about each one of these. The third one's a little tricky, but the rest of them go pretty smoothly. Okay. All right. Just go as far as you can. Then we're going to go over them up on the screen here in a moment. How are we doing back here? Which one are you on? How many have you gotten through now? Oh, okay, good. You're getting on through there. Great. So take your time. You got a minute left. How's it going? Okay, you've got about 1 minute left. About 1 minute. Hurry up so you don't have to rush. Hi, how's it going back here? Which one are you on now? That is the tricky one. We'll skip it, go on off to the next one then. Go on to number four. Okay.
Okay, our alarm is about to go off. Okay, you've got about almost 15 seconds left. I should have told you, if you get stuck on one, skip it and go on to the next one, because the divorce one's a little tricky, as you have found out now. Okay, folks, let's get back to, let's turn your attention back up here. We did number one. And number one is, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to a court of law. And the fence, of course, is a couple of them, actually. Do not become angry. At least don't become angry without a very, very good reason. And, you know, as the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. That's the only emotion where the Bible warns us to have the emotion, but take great, great caution. Because as one person explained to me, when you get angry, you come up right to the edge of sin. It's very, very tough to go to the edge and not fall off. So it's best just to keep anger totally under control. The other thing it says, but if you do, deal with it quickly. If you do find out someone has something against you, you've got something against your brother, then stop what you're doing, even if it's a sacrifice. Go make it right. Take care of things quickly. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with anger issues now. Don't put them off. That's like having a bag full of seed, and I don't want this seed anymore. I think I'll just bury it in a hole. What's going to happen to the seed? Go make more seed. So, you shall not commit adultery. Well, this is an easy one. The fence for that is, do not lust in your heart. And if you do, deal with it quickly. Now, again, we'll be coming back to these in future weeks and looking at these in more detail. But I want you to look at the framework here. Number three. Now, this is a tricky one. If a man sends his wife away, he must give her a certificate of divorce. We are going to take probably almost an entire session just to talk about divorce and remarriage and what the scriptures have to say about it. There's so many wrong teachings and unbiblical teachings that are going around out there. But in a nutshell, what you must realize is this, is a man sends his wife away, and notice that the commandment here is specifically to men, because men are the ones who are most prone to stray. And we're going to see this a little bit later on as well. But what he's saying here is, okay, guys, if you're going to divorce your wife, you make it possible for her to marry someone else. And the only way she can do that is you give her a certificate saying, you divorced her. Otherwise, you can always take a second wife, because back then you could have more than one wife. So he might just kick out one of his wives to the curb, take another wife. But what is she supposed to do? She can't remarry anybody, because legally she's still married to this first guy who's now not taking care of her, not feeding her, not clothing her, not sheltering her. So God, in his mercy, to protect the innocent party, said, men, if you divorce your wife, and I hate divorce, but if you do, you give her a certificate so the world knows you've divorced her, so she is free to marry someone else. That is the purpose of the divorce certificate. Okay? So, what had happened by the time Yeshua came, and it started a lot earlier, is that men thought, well, I can use this to my benefit, no problem. In fact, I know this guy over here, he really likes my wife. I kind of like his. So we'll just give our wives certificates of divorce, and then we'll marry each other's. And this was going on. It was rampant in the first century among the priests, the Sadducees, among a lot of the
ones who are supposed to be examples of Torah keeping, and they're basically wife swapping by taking this commandment and using it for a selfish purpose. So this is the tricky one, but I think the fence that Yeshua is saying, do not selfishly misuse the Torah. Don't selfishly misuse the Torah. And it's so easy to do, so very easy to do. The fourth commandment is in verse 33. It says, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to Hashem, to the Lord. Yeshua says, better yet, just don't even make an oath, and there's no danger of breaking it. Okay, that's pretty simple. The fifth commandment is in verse 38. Now, this is one that's often misunderstood. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And how many times have you heard well-meaning believers say, this is why God did away with the Torah, this whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth business. And what they're thinking when they say that is not what the Torah teaches. They're thinking, if you knock out my tooth, I get to punch you and knock out your tooth. If you bruise me, I get to bruise you. That is not what the Torah is teaching at all. What it is saying is be responsible. Be responsible. In fact, let's look at the passage. It's found a couple of times in the Torah, but let's look at this one. From Exodus 21, I'm looking at verses 18 and 19, and then verses 24 to 27. Listen to what it says. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. In other words, there's no murder taking place, he hasn't killed him, therefore you don't have a murder trial. But this is what he must do. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time. He shall have him thoroughly healed. He pays for the doctor, for the physician, whatever it costs to get this man well. The man who hurt him has to pay for it. Eye for eye. If I knock out your eye, I have to pay for that eye. If I knock out your tooth, I have to pay you for the tooth. If I hurt your hand to where you can't work, I take care. I pay your wages till your hand is healed. If I hurt your foot, I take care of you till your foot is healed. Burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with revenge. It all has to do with personal responsibility to someone I hurt. You got it? When a man strikes the eye of his slave, his servant, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the servant go free. Because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his servant, male or female, he shall let the servant go free because of his tooth. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I must take responsibility for the damage I do to others. That is what eye for eye, tooth for tooth teaches. You got it? If it's about revenge, one person said, we'd have a bunch of toothless, blind people running around the landscape. But it's about me taking care of you. I see a hand up, but you know, we have another session to do, and we're running out of time. So if you don't mind, we're just going to keep moving, and I'll come back and take the question or the comment. So, the fence for this is go beyond what you owe another. What Yeshua is saying here, if I hurt you, I have to pay for the damages. But what if I haven't hurt you? And you still want something out of me, Yeshua says, you give it anyway. A person asked you for your coat. I don't owe you my coat. You have no claim on my coat. He says, give him your coat. Go beyond to give him your shirt too. You see? Now that's a tough one. You see, that is what it means to be a disciple of Yeshua. You don't just fulfill your obligations to another. When they make an unreasonable claim on you, you still yield to it. And you give and you give and you give. Because this is what God does for us. And then number six. Love your fellow, hate your enemy. Of course, that is not found anywhere in the Bible. Hate your enemy. But love your neighbors yourself. It's from Leviticus 19. The fence. Love your enemies too. If you can love your enemies, you're certainly going to love your neighbors yourself. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. In other words, don't repay people with vengeance, but you actually, when they do damage to you, you respond by doing good to them. Pray for those who persecute you so that you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? It means the Son of our Heavenly Father lived his life exactly this way. And if you call yourself his follower, this is how we are required to live. This is not an easy thing. Nobody said it's easy. Being a disciple is a difficult thing. But it's the best way in the world to live. And it will separate you, I should put this, it'll distinguish you from the people of the world. Because people in the world do not live this way. You understand? Now what we're going to do, we're going to take another, we may have to shorten this a little bit for the sake of time. But here's the next thing I want you to do in your groups. I want you to go over the 6 commandments again. But this time, I want you to see how the first commandment about not murdering leads directly into the next commandment about not committing adultery. And how that commandment leads logically to the 3rd commandment concerning divorce. How that commandment leads logically to the 4th. Because there's a logical flow, and when you get to number 6, it logically flows back to number 1. When you go through this, and this is something you'll need to take time throughout the next week or two also to really meditate on. We can't do it justice here in the time we have left. But you're going to see a little glimpse into what a genius Messiah was. The absolute brilliance of his handling of the Torah. Absolutely incredible. So this is the toughest part. This is tougher than part 1. But if you really get stuck on a connection between, say, 2 and 3, then skip it. Go and try to look for the connection between 3 and 4. How does what he says about commandment 3 lead naturally into the next commandment? Okay? And the 6 make a complete circle. They come back to each other. Instead of taking 10 minutes, which will put us over time, how about if we set the timer for 8 minutes? Okay? Does everyone understand this? In other words, there's a logical order of these 6 commandments. What is the logical order to the 6 commandments? And let's begin. Okay, hey, I saw your hand up back here. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you.
So I hope what I was going to comment kind of does bring all these together, but what I noticed this time differently and what you were talking about with meeting an eye for an eye, so to speak, is that in all of these, the violation of all these commandments, it leads us to look at a lower worth or put a lower worth on the things of God. It causes us to think the things are less worthy. And I think that keeping the commandment appropriately, the way you taught us to apply it, causes us to see that God put a higher worth of these things and on his people and in his creation than what we viewed it if we chose to fight with
absolutely.
It, if we chose to become angry, if we divorced ourselves, if we became so lustful we committed adultery. That the less we love our neighbor, the less we look at as worthy the things of God.
You're kind of summing up what I'm going to be sharing right at the end, is that keeping these commandments is not just about me. It's just not about me and God. It's all about me and everyone else. A little hint. Everything about these commandments has to do with marriage and connection. It's pretty amazing. And that is the heart of the Torah. Connecting with God, connecting with others.
Amen.
That's what his commandments are all about.
It's teaching us how to love one another.
It is. It really is.
Because we, on ourselves, cannot love without being taught. I don't understand why.
And it's neat, too. One noticeable difference.
Doesn't come naturally, does it?
No.
One noticeable difference I found in the idea, everyone's been confused, what do we think about fences and the purpose of them and what do we do with them? And everything we've talked about this morning so far is rabbinical fences. It's all about what not to do. But the fences Yeshua put up here are about what to do.
To do, yes, because they're all positives.
Because if you do those things, then it will cause you to keep the commandment.
Yeah, good point. All right, well, let's get to it. You got a little over 5 minutes left, so all right. That was Phil and Jennifer Taylor, folks, so...
Thank you.
Okay, it's time for more water. Apologize for that. Okay, I'm being beckoned. Let's see here. Okay. All right, what's going on?
Is the focus now why Yeshua put the sequence in the particular sequence?
Yes. Not he picked these six commandments out of the 613. He picked six.
And he put them in this specific
sequence. A specific sequence.
So not just generally the relationship with this and this. It's why was this one?
Yes, exactly. It's utter brilliance.
Okay.
It reveals utter brilliance.
Okay. That helps us focus that.
Yep, that's exactly right. Yep. This is a little tougher than the first part, isn't it? Yeah. How's it going? Hi. Good to see you, Abby. I'm so glad you and Quentin are in town. How long are you in for? A couple weeks? Well, that's great. Good to see you, Quentin. Good. That's what we're praying for. All right. Hey, I know some parents would be very glad to see you move back to Ohio. Yeah. All done? All right. Adam and Rihanna have it all done with 2 minutes and 45 seconds to spare. How's it going back here? All done? Oh, yeah. Which one? Are you guys stuck on one or are you all done? Did you get them all finished or are you stuck on one? You're finished. Oh, good. How many are finished? How many are finished? I know there's some here and some here. Yeah. See. Well, Jane, did you get them all done? Yeah. Yeah.
For anger and lust leads to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And then the destruction in our lives, we realize we need to rekindle our altar to make things right. And then from that rightness, we go over to compensate.
I was trying to look at the fences and see how the fences related to what they are.
You can look at the commandments, you can look at the fences, and there's a lot going on here. But I love the little bit of a glimpse it gives you into Yeshua's mind. And it's like, wow. I mean, these are the things. Because he chose six commandments, these six.
Yeah, and people say, well, that's the only six commandments. They'll use that. Christian commentary. No, that's not correct.
Okay, sounds good. Sounds good. Yeah.
You need to live that life of Yeshua. You need to love people. It's hard, but you need to compensate.
Well, it goes in with something like what David was saying, and I want to talk to him later and get his insights as to how do you see the good in people without also seeing the fruit in them and making that judgment and living accordingly. That's a really difficult tension for me.
Well, like I was, you have to look and see people are made in his image.
I see that, but I also see that what they're doing is wrong and that we shouldn't be emulating that.
We see in stereo, don't we?
When people are wrong. And it takes wisdom and discernment as to when to do that.
Yet Yeshua, he saw everything wrong thing around him, but only very rarely is ever pointed out. It's like, and I want to point it out all the time.
He just said repent a lot, though.
Yeah.
Like, I wouldn't want
repent,
you to.
Sin he did,
but to speak to specific people about sin in their life, a very rare thing he did.
You need
he did it, but rare. Yeah, I think we need to. Oh, our time is gone, isn't it? Okay, folks. Our time is up. It took me by surprise there. Okay, I found this one to be much more difficult, and I challenge you to take time over the next week or two to really go over these. Out of the hundreds of commandments that Yeshua could have picked from, he chose these six. You know, six is the number of man, and I think he picked six, not five, not seven, but six in particular, because if we, as human beings, can focus into the lesson that these six commandments have for us, build these internal fences into our hearts, and then look what is happening with the connection here. I'll make a complete circle. It will be a life-transforming exercise. What I love, though, as I said before, is the little glimpse it gives you into the brilliance of Yeshua's mind. For him to create this teaching, I don't think we've ever appreciated it. It may take a lifetime to truly appreciate what he's done. Now, I had the hardest time. You know, we talk about fences in the first exercise. Now we're talking about bridges. How does Commandment 1 bridge to Commandment 2? And I kept rewording, and I'm still not happy with the wording here. So I encourage you to put these into your own words as you think about this over the coming weeks. The first commandment is about murder and anger, and the second commandment is about lust and adultery. And I don't think we often appreciate the connection between anger and lust. When you find a person who's filled with lust, you find a person who has a hair trigger switch to anger every time. And when the enemy begins to stir up lust in your heart, anger is just paper thickness away all the time. Now, the word murder, I want to have a little insight into this. The word murder is the word ratzak in Hebrew, ratzak, and it literally means to shatter, to shatter. A couple examples of this, Psalm 42:10. As a shattering, a ratzak of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Shattering my bones. And Ezekiel 21:22, and there should be a space there. Ezekiel 21:22, it refers to a battering ram. And the word there again is the word ratzak. That's the Hebrew word for a battering ram. So when you think about the commandment, you shall not murder, what it's saying is don't shatter things. Whether it's a person's body, whether it's a person's career, a reputation, whether it's a relationship with someone, be careful about destroying and shattering things. Anger can shatter a marriage. So don't be angry, because an angry person is going to be close to lust and it can end in adultery. Very simple connection between the two. How do lust and adultery lead to divorce? Well, duh. that's a pretty simple one there. Lust and adultery lead to divorce, shattering a relationship. What does divorce have to do with failed promises to God? When you got married, what did you do? Now, one of the things that
we tend to think of in Christian marriages is that when two people come up and they make their vows, we think of them as entering into a covenant with one another. And that's not entirely wrong. But in the Hebraic mind, they're not making a covenant with one another as much as each one's making a covenant with God to take care of the other. So the man's making a covenant with God that I'm going to take care of this woman. This woman's making a covenant with God that I am going to treat this man with respect and love, and I'm going to take care of him. And the Bible does give conditions where if one or the other breaks their covenant, the other is released. They're very controlled conditions. And again, we'll talk about this in a future teaching. But when a person divorces, when a marriage is shattered, we find our promises to God are broken. Right? What do failed promises to God lead to? When I begin breaking my promises to God, it's small potatoes to break my promises to others, to have a lack of devotion to others, and not fulfill my responsibilities to people. If I don't respond and fulfill my obligations to God, I'm probably not going to fulfill my obligations to you. But if I take my obligations to God seriously, and one of those is to love you like I love me, then I'm going to be careful to fulfill my obligations to one another and to go beyond the letter of the obligation to be even generous. And I want to emphasize again, anyone who says they love God but they don't love their neighbors themselves, they don't love God. How can you say you love God and every image of him, and we're all made in his image, and every image of him I see I want to spit on and others I want to grind into the dust? How can I grind his image into the dust and say I love him? You are his images on earth. You're made in his image after his likeness. You don't say, I love my wife and spit on her picture. If you love God, you must love your neighbors yourself. And if you don't love your neighbors yourself, newsflash, you don't love God either. Because your God created your neighbor and put that neighbor in your life to be your teacher and to elicit in you maturity and growth. You can only love the one, fulfill the one commandment as you love the other. When they asked Yeshua, what is the great commandment? He gave two. To love God with your heart, soul, and strength. To love your neighbors yourself. It's a package deal. You do both or you do neither. It's the way it is. You could also say faithless talk leads to faithless action, or faithful words lead to faithful action. And you can take every one of these I put up here, like divorce leads to failed promises to God. You can say a strong marriage, a healthy marriage, leads to fulfilled promises to God. You can take the opposite of every one of these. Take its mirror image and they hold true. Devotion to others. If I'm truly devoted to my neighbor, loving my neighbor as myself, fulfilling my obligations to my neighbor, Yeshua says, stretch it a bit and love your enemies as well. Love your enemies as well. Because if you can do that, then you're truly sons of your Father in heaven. Because that's what the Son of our Father did for us. Loved his enemies. And he wants us to live lives like his. This is not an easy one. Remember, love is not an emotion. Affection is an emotion. Hate and affection are opposites. Love and hate are not. Hate and affection are emotions. They're opposite emotions. The opposite of love is selfishness. Don't ever forget that. Love means giving. Selfishness means withholding. Love and selfishness are opposites. And they're not emotions. If I can exceed my obligations to others, I can be generous even where there is no obligation. I can love an enemy. But then how does loving one's enemy lead us all the way back to the first commandment he gives? How can I be angry with my enemy? I love him. Don't murder. Don't be angry. If you love your enemy, it's harder and harder to be angry at him. And I love the comment David made during the prayer service about walking through the grocery store and seeing people who are kind of bizarre in their appearance and maybe kind of repulsive in their words and deeds. And then to see them with the new eyes, realize there's a spark of God in that person. That person is God's idea. There's something worth redeeming in that person. And if we begin to see people with those kinds of eyes, Then when we talk to them, we begin to elicit the image of God out of them. How many people are the way they are because they've been beaten down and cursed their whole life? Whereas we are come along and bless and to bring the light out of them and to draw them to the Lord. I know it's not in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to take some time along in our study to go to John chapter 2 down the way, where Yeshua meets the woman at the well. And everything about that story is not Yeshua beating her down, but helping to dig out the well of her own soul that had been filled in with dirt and rock and gravel and stone and trash. And he simply comes alongside, and what's going on is he's helping her to dig out her own well. And he does it in such a gentle and beautiful and wise fashion. It's an amazing thing to see. What I would like you to do over the next couple of weeks is to go over the study again and again. Memorize these six commandments and what Yeshua says about each one. Because this is the foundation of what he has to teach, of his entire ministry. And one of the things you may have noticed, and Phil back here in the back brought it up, is that all of these have to do with connection. In fact, the word zavah, from which mitzvah, commandment, comes from, is a word that means to connect. And as we keep God's commandments, it connects us to him, but it connects us to one another. Do you notice the theme of marriage and love, commitment, keeping your vows, runs all through here? Remember that when God gave his Torah at Mount Sinai, everything was going on was a picture of a Jewish wedding ceremony. Everything was. His Torah was the ketubah. It was the marriage contract. And by giving this marriage contract, it connected his people to him, and it connected his people to one another, and then he brings them to the land to where they connect to the world, because the whole world would pass through. And by these six commandments, it almost makes a wedding ring, connecting us to God, connecting us to one another, and out of that, making us a light to the world. That is the essence of these six commandments and the way they're arranged and what he says about them. It's a marvelous thing to see. And again, it gives you this little glimpse into the majesty of Yeshua's soul and the brilliance of his intellect. The King of Kings, the genius of geniuses, the Rabbi of rabbis, the greatest teacher who ever lived. And we're just getting a little bit of a glimpse. So I hope you'll take what we did here, this exercise today, and really spend some time on these six commandments. There's so much they'll continue to speak to you for the rest of your lives, actually. So, Fred, I'm going to give you the final word. I see your hand up. Yes.
And on the two stones are the very essence of what God is.
Yes. That's right. Yeah, the two stones, the two tablets. Why? He could put them all on one, but he puts them on two because the first five have to do with our relationship with God, good connection to him, and the last five have to do with our connection with one another. But they were cut out of the same piece of stone, weren't they? Loving God, loving your neighbors, yourself. It's all right there. All these commandments have to do with both of those connections and being a light to the world. All right. Thank you, Fred. Well, let's close in prayer, and I'm going to invite Tim up to lead us in the blessing. Then remember, we're heading straight down to the fellowship hall, and we're going to try to send Nick and Wendy away in style. Not that we want to send them away at all, but this is their last Shabbat with us, and we wish them the best. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings, all your goodness to us, for the grace you lavish upon us. And thank you, Father, so much for the Word made flesh, our living Messiah, our Yeshua, our Savior and our Lord. Father, help us to treasure his words and to see in them the path of life that we are to walk. May we see in them an image of ourselves as we are and as we should be. And may we not be forgetful hearers, but doer of your word. So, Father, thank you for your Torah, for your handbook on how to be a human being. And thank you for Messiah who came to show us what a true human being looks like, the perfect man. Help us to be more like him. And we thank you so much for his life. We praise you for all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Please